Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Today I'm not exactly reading a script, although I will be reading a lot of quotations from an email that was sent to me as I had been doing and finishing the work on John Wesley. Now, believe it or not, there are people out there who believe that John Wesley needs to be censored. Censure to be avoided, to be condemned, even to be judged as an unbeliever. The one who sent this to me is a good man also, a man whose reputation and doctrinal beliefs are beyond question or refute. They're just, he's a good guy, and so I have no problem with that part of it. But it brings up the whole question of the body of Christ again. Who is and what is the body of Christ? We talk about that invisible body. We don't mean that the people in the body are invisible people, but that there's a boundary line in every congregation that I'm aware of, a boundary line between the people of God and those who are not the people of God. And I don't know where that line should be drawn. I don't know who they are. I don't know out in the world who are the ones that God has chosen from the foundation of the world either. I don't know, and I'm glad I don't, because then I would just ignore everybody. But God wants the message to go out to everyone, so he doesn't tell us. And inside that church that you go to, there are people who will not be in heaven, though your church might be so wonderful, so perfect in every way. Good pastor, good teachings, you're reformed, you're sanctified, you're everything that possibly could be, and yet there'll be people who wear your brand name who will be lost forever. On the other hand, there are people in churches that aren't so wonderful, whether because of liberalism or because of sanctimonialism or self-righteousness or whatever, bad churches, but inside those churches there are godly people. Who are being told, as was that church in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, just to hold steady, to hold fast. It doesn't tell them to leave, go someplace else. It says, hold fast what you have. So there's godly and ungodly in just about every congregation. I think there are some near perfect places where persecution has come. I think that's what makes a difference. When persecution hits the church, the unbelievers, they're gone for the most part. In America, though, you never know what you're going to be finding. I said all of that to say that John Wesley was regarded as a saint, small s, I don't mean in the Catholic sense, but a holy, godly man in his day. He was indefatigable. He just couldn't be tired out, and he went into his 80s, preaching the gospel that he believed in. I'm going to read to you some quotes about him that will cause you some problems, and that's okay, because I can read you quotes about any man that you've ever heard preach or heard about. I could tell you about things about him, probably, that would bother you. And I don't say these things to bother you, but for you to know that there are no perfect men, no perfect preachers. Everybody's got something in it. You take John Wesley. He was a member of the Church of England all of his life. He didn't want to come out of the church, and he didn't want other people to come out of it. He formed little societies that eventually did break away, but at first they were just societies that had a very particular method of doing things. They were disciplined in that way, and they became nicknamed the Methodists. But guess what? George Whitefield, whom we know of as a Calvinist for sure, was also a Methodist, because at the time that's all it meant. And George Whitefield and John Wesley were good friends. There came a point when the division between their doctrines came. It was very clear and very adamant, and one accusing the other of being outside of the Lord, as it always happens when we have these doctrinal problems. The other side's always saying, well, he's probably not even a Christian. because he believes such and such. I think that's very dangerous thinking. I really do. Judgmentalism, it's just, if we have to put a word ism on the word, the ending ism on something, judgmentalism is a bad one. When you have decided that the whole kingdom of God is what you understand it to be, that the whole form of worship is what you do in your worship service, that nobody else has ever worshiped God truly, and nobody else really has understood the truth perfectly like you have, when you get to that part of your point in your life, I think that's dangerous. I think you will find yourself eventually questioning even the ones close to you, and eventually it becomes just you. You, like the old Quaker said to his wife, you know, I have problems with so many people, and I have problems with, I don't know, I think it's just down to me and thee, and I have questions about thee. Oh, be careful with that spirit. It doesn't take you anywhere where you want to go. I'm not an ecumenist, don't want to be. I'm not one who says everybody's okay and everybody's going to heaven. That eventually leans into universalism. I'm far away from that, as you could imagine. But the other side is that I won't judge. God knows the hearts of so many people. We are all growing, and when we grow at different speeds and ways. And there are some people who have not been born again at all, who look a whole lot like some people among us who are just immature. And if you would look at one and the other, you'd say they're about the same. But in fact, one is lost forever and one is just very immature in his growth. You just can't judge. You can't do it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to find out what God has said and what we're supposed to do from his word. We should. But as we grow and go on, we don't judge those who didn't get it like we did, if indeed we did. So it's all imperfect, including the men who came against Wesley. Wesley was imperfect, as I will prove to you. I feel obligated to do this in some sense. And yet, when we go through Whitfield, which is what I intend to do next, I'm reading his journals now, I'm finding a whole lot of stuff that would make me say, hey, I don't think I would want to be a part of Whitfield's church. Although Whitfield himself, oh, I'd love to have heard him. He evidently was a magnetic speaker. But he, too, was in the Church of England, and very much so. And there are many things that he believed that I don't believe. But George Whitfield? I'm not going to put him down, nor am I putting Wesley down and out altogether. It's the word only, the scriptura sola. It's that word that we hold up, not any man who tried to understand it, including ourselves. Can I have an amen on that? Thank you. Well, here we go. I got a bunch of quotations sent to me by this brother, and I want you to hear them. But I want you to keep in the back of your mind also that here was a man who England, Scotland, Wales, and the islands in that area, came to America, preached the gospel, even though he might have put some other things in it you don't like and I don't like. And because of his Church of England heritage, there are probably several of those things. Still, are we going to cast him aside? Did he say anything that was so anti-God, anti-Jesus, that you're ready to consign him to the pit of hell? It's troubling. But let me read some of the things. Top lady, who we will, I guess we're going to have to study now, as his name has been brought up. Top lady was definitely a Calvinist of the time. I use that term, but I'm just saying a person who believed in the doctrines of grace, free grace, in a different way than Wesley did, for sure. And Wesley came against what we'll just call now Calvinism so strongly. And he was just so convinced that it was of the devil that he said that. And here is what Toplady then had to say to John Wesley, or about him. By what spirit this gentleman, Wesley, and his deputies are guided in their discussion of controversial subjects shall appear from a specimen of the horrible aspersions which in the church, this is an article that he wrote, the church vindicated from predestination, they venture to heap on the Almighty himself. Did you understand what I'm saying here? Top lady says, what kind of a spirit could this Wesley be when he's accusing God of such very, very bad things just because we believe literally what the Bible says about election? He says, the recital makes one tremble. The perusal must shock every reader who is not steeled to all reverence for the Supreme Being. Wesley and one named Salon are not afraid to declare that on the hypothesis of divine decrees, the justice of God is no better than the tyranny of Tiberius. Now, I've heard modern preachers talk like this, by the way. Again, good men, godly men, holy men. I think we'll see them in heaven. But when they see, they just don't get it. Sometimes they misunderstand Calvinism. Sometimes they do understand or think they do, and it just doesn't look good at all on the surface, you know, until you've seen the beauty of it. He said, Wesley is not afraid to declare that on the hypothesis of divine decrees, the justice of God is no better than the tyranny of Tiberius, Caesar. That God himself, says Wesley, is little better than Moloch. Now, again, John Wesley did not believe that the God that he served and worshipped was this bad God. He just believed that Calvinism painted this bad God. In his mind, Wesley's just saying what Calvinism seems to be saying. A cruel, unwise, unjust, arbitrary, self-willed tyrant. He says, if Calvin was true, that's what God is. A being devoid of wisdom, justice, mercy, holiness, and truth. A devil, yea, worse than the devil. Wow. Top lady asks, did the exorbitancies of the ancient ranters or the impieties of any modern blasphemers ever come up to this? Observe, reader, that these also are the very men who are so abandoned to all sense of shame as to charge me, top lady, with blasphemy for asserting with Scripture that God worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will, and that whatever God wills is right. And then he quotes Ephesians 1:11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what the Scripture says, top lady says, and Wesley is so against that, and he's blaspheming. And I mean, not meaning to, I don't think, of course, but blaspheming because of his misunderstanding of Calvinism. All right. Now, John Wesley, in later years, and in fact, early years too, had this question. At the very beginning of his ministry, I remember reading in the journals, he would ask people, you know, I am not sure about my Christianity. I'm not sure about my faith. And yet I'm sure that the Word of God is true. Should I preach the Word of God, he would ask, if I'm not convinced about my own personal salvation? And people would keep urging him to do it because the Word of God is true, whether I am true or not. And so by faith he preached the Word of God. And evidently toward the end of his life, he's still having these doubts. All through his life, and perhaps you, dear Christian, listening, can relate to John Wesley in this. Haven't you had doubts? Haven't you had fears? Haven't you wondered, is this thing really true in me? I know it's true. I know the Bible is true, but what about me? And so in one of a letter to his brother Charles Wesley, in 1766, and he's not real, real old, but he's getting up there by now. He's in his 60s. John Wesley confesses that he does not and never did love God, believe, or have the direct witness of divine sonship, or even things invisible or eternal. And here's what he said. This is John to Charles. In one of my last letters, I was saying, I don't feel the wrath of God abiding on me, nor can I believe it does. Well, that's good. So far, so good, right? And yet, Charles, this is the mystery. I do not love God. This is Charles, John Wesley, the great, great preacher, the evangelist who brought many, many to the Lord. Let's don't take that away from him. Brought many to the Lord, but in his 60s, he's saying, I don't love God. I never did. Therefore, I never believed. In the Christian sense of the word, I'm only an honest heathen. You ever been that down in the dumps, that discouraged, that despairing that you've said things like this? This is John speaking to his brother Charles in a personal letter. I don't think we were supposed to know this, but it is good to know that men like John Wesley got down sometime. He goes on to say, yet to be so employed of God, used of God. You see, he wondered about his salvation, but he knew he was being used of God. So hedged in that I can neither get backward or forward. Surely there was never such an instance before from the beginning of the world. If I ever have had that faith, it would not be so strange, but I never had any other evidence of the eternal or invisible world than I have now. And that is none at all, unless such as faintly shines from reason's glimmering ray. I have no direct witness. I do not say that I am a child of God, but of no direct witness of anything invisible or eternal. And yet his very journal, early in life, talks about an experience he had at one of the societies when his heart was strangely warmed. He knew inside of him that this is real, this is good, this is God, God loves me. He had his own experience. We talk about the Aldersgate experience of John Wesley. Everybody knows about that. But later in life and throughout life, he'd come to these dark places where he just wasn't sure. And he says, and yet, Charles, I dare not preach otherwise than I do, either concerning faith or love or justification or perfection. And yet, I find rather an increase than a decrease of zeal for the whole work of God and every part of it. I am borne along, I know not how, that I can't stand still. I want all the world to come to what I do not know. You understand what he's saying? I don't put that in the light of condemnation at all for John Wesley. He was going through a very dark depression at that time. Very difficult. Do I really have the goods? You know, the more you're working for the Lord, the more the enemy comes and says, are you really a child of God or not? You've experienced this. So he's telling Charles, I don't think I've ever had it at all. But I've got to keep preaching it. I've got to keep telling others. I think that's proof that he did have it. Whether I agree with all of his doctrines or not, I think he did have it. One of the big deals then, and maybe the only big deal, between him and West and Whitfield and him and the church of his day, which was very much leaning toward Calvinism. John Wesley writes in his little catechism, what is the direct antidote to Methodism? The direct antidote to Methodism. Now, an antidote, you know, if you have an antidote, you're taking something against your disease. So antidote in this sense means something that's just the opposite of Methodism, that will kill the Methodist movement, this whole doctrine that we have of heart holiness. And that was his thing after a while. Well, he went into that, and I don't know that that was all good. But he's saying there's one thing that will come against Methodism. The answer? Calvinism. All the devices of Satan for these 50 years have done far less towards stopping this work of God than that single doctrine. Be diligent to guard these tender minds against the predestinarian position. Now, For him to call predestinarian Calvinism is right away off the wall, because Calvinism involves a whole lot of other things. And Charles Spurgeon just said it's just Bible. That's what we should have called it, just Bible, not Calvinism. But Calvinism is not just about election and predestination. It's a whole system, but a biblical system that was worked out by this great man. But according to Wesley, it was the devil himself. Now, that's serious. Wesley should not have said that. Should not have said that. And those on the other side, and I've heard them and you've heard them too, shouldn't be saying that about Calvinism. And they do. And they have their reasons. I'm sorry, the other side, they shouldn't be saying that about Methodism or Arminianism. There are people who are just as dead set against Arminians and would confine Arminians to hell. And really, the person who gave me this maybe leans in that direction, that this man was never a Christian at all because he was Arminian. Now you look around the world, look around the church. You've got Pentecostal churches. You've got many Baptist churches, not all. You've got Methodist churches. You've got the Holiness churches. I mean, there's a whole lot of churches that are Arminian. I think that many of them, if they would study it properly, be led by someone to study, they'd come out of that. But they didn't. I mean, let's look at the church as it really is. And the church as it really is in the Western world is largely Arminian. Are we consigning them all to hell? Or all the pastors to hell? Or, you know, this just gets bad. I don't think we need to do that. I still want to tell you about John Wesley, though. I don't want you to worship this man, nor when we get to Whitfield do I want you to worship him. Our worship, our allegiance is to Jesus and his word. Jesus first and his word. And then another scripture he quotes, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. That's the same verse. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But it's there. It's still there. Okay, same verse. Let me see here. And so, did John Wesley understand Calvinism? A lot of people want to just let him off the hook because he didn't understand it. I happen to believe that if he had truly understood it, as you and I understand it, if you are on that side, I don't know which side you're on, and I'm trying not to be on a side, if that's possible. I think it is, because, I'll get into that another time. But, so in other words, he looked at it and said, he just jumped to conclusions about what it meant, and he was wrong, and he was just tearing down a straw man every time he came against Calvinism, because he really didn't. Well, you could say that. Wesley himself, and I'm reading now from the quote given to me, expresses his own understanding of Calvinism as teaching that, and here's what Wesley said about it, the salvation of every man is dependent wholly and solely upon an absolute, irresistible, unchangeable decree of God, without any regard to faith or works foreseen. Yeah, that's what John Calvin taught, and that is what Mr. Wesley believed. He also warned that he called it a deadly poison. He warned his Methodist Society members to stay away from Reformed churches that taught that particular atonement. Wesley's opposition to Calvinism stiffened rather than weakened. How else could one honestly explain the vindictive barrage of attacks of the sovereignty of God in Wesley's Arminian magazine? Wesley calls predestination a doctrine full of blasphemy, and the God of predestination as worse than the devil, more false, more cruel, more unjust. And when Satan could no otherwise prevent this, he threw Calvinism in our way. It's a quote again from John Wesley. But his general opinion could not be mistaken. And when any of his followers fell into the error, he contended against it zealously. It was a greater hindrance, that John Wesley said, to the word of God than any or all others put together. And he sometimes complains that most of the seed which had been sown during so many years had been rooted up and destroyed by the wild boars, the fierce, unclean, brutish, blasphemous antinomians. From this reproach, indeed, which attaches to many of his Calvinistic opponents, he was entirely clear, and the great body of his society has continued so. In the words of Mr. Wesley, the sum of all is this: 1 in 20, suppose, of mankind are elected, 19 in 20 are reprobated. The elect shall be saved, do what they will. The reprobate shall be damned, do what they can. This is the doctrine of Calvinism, for which diabolism, diable and devil, would be a better name. And in the worst and bloodiest idolatry that ever defiled the earth, there is nothing so horrid, so monstrous, so impious as this. That's John Wesley. Here is a proof that he did misunderstand, because that is not Calvinism, what he was just talking about. That the elect shall be saved, do what they will. No, what the elect will do is the works that God has given them to do. They will proceed to the end, holier and holier. The true elect will. So that was wrong. The reprobates shall be damned, do what they can. Well, do what they can, but they don't want to. The reprobates have no desire to come to Christ because God hasn't put that desire in them. We're going to let that one go for now. There's some other things that he was a little bit unorthodox on, you will agree. But I don't want to come back away from that first thing that I said, that here was a man, like it or not, perfect or not, preached Jesus. Got to accept him as a brother in the Lord. I will. Not that it matters today. I mean, John Wesley has definitely gone on beyond us. We all need to be very careful about the curses that we put on other people. Wesley did it. Whitfield will do it, you'll see. And people today on both sides keep doing it. And it's just, it didn't have to be. I'm working on a book right now, a booklet, that will show you within the letters, say, of the Apostle Paul. Paul seems to contradict himself. At one point he seems very Arminian. Another place he seems very Calvinistic. Which is it? And there is a way to step back and see where these two things do come together. There is a way. I haven't perfected that. But I'm telling you, the division in the church over this matter did not have to happen. Just didn't. Enough. It's all for this time. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.